Out this morning, open them to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to learn one of these days. I know y'all are sitting out there going, he's going to get it one of these days. I went into the 5th and 6th grade class this morning and found out that I am not smarter than a 5th grader or a 6th grader. And so I had to go back into my own class where sometimes I feel like I'm smart enough to be in it. Let's see, that doesn't have anything to do with what I want to talk to you about this morning. What do you say about someone who professes faith in Jesus at some point, and then at some point later disavows that or professes unfaith in Jesus? Or what do you say about someone who not only professes faith in Jesus, but maybe even preaches it? You know, over the last several years, for me personally, and this being my, my deal, because I am a preacher, there have been a number of high-profile individuals who have preached the gospel and then disavowed that. Let me just mention a couple of them to you. Back in 1997, a guy by the name of Joshua Harris wrote a book entitled I Kiss Dating Goodbye. I Kiss Dating Goodbye. He actually started a movement called the Purity Movement. Out of that, we did some things in our church and in other church, a lot of other churches, called True Love Waits. And it basically was just a movement to help young people to understand, I can save myself, for my future spouse, that God has a purpose and plan for me in marriage. And it really was a beautiful thing. Although in 2015, and Joshua Harris, by the way, who wrote the book, wrote a couple of other books to go along with I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And he actually wrote one book in which he described how he and his wife had saved themselves and how this all worked out for them. In 2015, he disavowed it all. He actually, by the way, he became a pastor of a very large church, and he preached the gospel. In 2015, he disavowed it all, this I Kiss Dating Goodbye stuff. He really came to the place where he decided that it had hurt more people than it had helped, and he actually apologized for it. In 2016, he divorced his wife. In 2019, he went on social media and he made this statement: I've undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Another guy by the name of Dave Gass, who also pastored a number of churches and several mega churches. In fact, he built one church to thousands of people. It was called Grace Family Fellowship. He took to social media in 2019, the same year that Joshua Harris did his. He went on social media and he announced this. This is Dave Gass. After 40 years of being a devout follower, 40 years of being a devout follower, 20 of those being an evangelical pastor, I am walking away from the faith. Even though this has been a massive bomb drop in my life, it has been decades in the making. Here's a man who stood before thousands of people, preached the gospel. He now is walking away from the faith. And the latest high-profile pastor who has done this is a guy by the name of Paul Maxwell. Paul Maxwell taught theology and philosophy at Moody Bible Institute, of all places. Moody Bible Institute, very, very conservative evangelical theological seminary. He also was an author with the group called Desiring God. Desiring God, something started by, or a movement started by John Piper, and who very, very conservative, theological, evangelical. Paul Maxwell, just year before last in 2021, he went on Instagram, and this is what he wrote. He said, "What I really miss is connection with people." And he was actually writing to the folks that he had worked with at Moody Bible Institute. He said, I miss the connection with people. So evidently he had lost connection with folks. He said, what I've discovered is that I'm ready to connect again, and I'm kind of ready not to be angry anymore. So he had been angry as well. He said, I love you guys, and I love all the friendships and support I've built here. And I think it's important to say, I'm just not a Christian anymore. I'm just not a Christian anymore. Now, why he felt like it was important to say, I'm just not a Christian anymore, he didn't actually go on to explain that. At one point, he felt like it was important to say why he was a Christian and everything, and now he feels like it's important to say, I'm just not a Christian anymore. That's just three high-profile individuals who, in the last several years, who had previously preached the gospel, now disavowed the gospel, disavowed Christ. And I'm just wondering, you know, what you think about that. I've done an awful lot of this particular week as I've kind of looked through these things. I've asked myself, how can that be? And, you know, it really honestly would be tragic. And I'll say again that it kind of hits me personally because these guys, you know, were in basically my profession, which is preaching the gospel, if that is a profession. They'd faithfully preached the gospel and then at some point came to the place where they disavowed it. And, you know, it would be tragic if it were just three Bible preachers who basically lost their faith in Jesus, I suppose. But, you know, it's more than that. I suppose that from the beginning of Christianity for the last 2,000 years, there have been people who felt like that they knew Christ or felt like that they had faith, and then at some point decided they didn't have faith. I suppose it's been going on all along, but I think we certainly hear more about it these days. And you know, even in our own church, and this is where, again, it hits me very personally, we have seen, even in our own church, people disavow the faith. I mean, we have on our church roll probably somewhere around 1,400 or 1,500 people. I never really actually sat down and counted. But many of them today don't have anything to do with God or the church. And most of them haven't necessarily said, I'm not a Christian anymore, but they're living as if they're not a Christian. Some of them have told me personally, don't contact me, don't talk to me because I don't believe anymore. Maybe grew up in church, maybe came to faith in church somehow, some way, got saved, got baptized. Some of them even served in the church. And now, no, that's just not for me anymore. I just wonder, you know, as I mentioned that, what you think about that. And the first thing I would say, I would just encourage us to be careful as we think about it, because, you know, it's kind of like, you know, the old saying is, but by the grace of God, there go I. I mean, you know, Peter said, not me, I'll never deny you. And yet that was the first thing he did when he was given the chance. Folks, I want to just say, you know, I am a Baptist. I'm a Baptist preacher, and I do believe the Bible. And my interpretation of Scripture is that a believer, a child of God, is safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. I want to just state that from the very beginning. I believe in something called, or a theological principle, I suppose, that is called the perseverance of the saints. And basically that means that the saints of God will persevere in their faith. I believe that. We sometimes use the phrase once saved, always saved to describe this. I don't personally totally like that phrase, although I think it communicates. Once saved is the key. Once saved, always saved. And I guess what I want us to think about this morning, though, is again, is that true? Is that right? Is that really what the Bible teaches? Or to put it another way, can a person have saving faith in Jesus? That is, be on your way to heaven, okay, in Christ, and then lose that salvation or lose that faith or whatever. And I bring all that up because the passage of Scripture we're going to share together this morning has been used by those who would believe that you can lose your faith as teaching this very thing. And so we're confronted with it, and we have to deal with it. This might be one of those that we wish was a little bit clearer, or maybe said something different. But here in Hebrews chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews writes this, beginning in verse 4 of Hebrews 6, "For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened and who tasted the heavenly gift and who shared in the Holy Spirit, who tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away. This is because to their own harm they're re-crucifying the Son of God and holding Him up to contempt. For the ground that drinks the rain that often falls on it and that produces vegetation useful to those for whom it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it's worthless and about to be cursed, and at the end will be burned. Even though we're speaking this way, dearly loved friends, in your case we are confident of things that are better and that pertain to salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you demonstrated for His name by serving the saints and by continuing to serve them. Now we desire each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the full assurance of your hope until the end, so that you won't become lazy, but will be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance." And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His word. Now, I read that entire passage beginning in verse 4 and going down through verse 12 because I think you have to take it all in its totality. But there are a couple of things that I want to say about it, and then I want to give you some just biblical truths about safe and secure in Jesus. But I want us to make sure that we take the whole thing, all right? First of all, the first thing that I would say is that the person who is described in these first couple of verses, verses 4 and 5, is a true believer in Jesus Christ. Now, some people like me like to think that, well, he's not really talking about somebody who's really been saved. But look at what he says here. He says that he's talking about someone who was once enlightened, and that means the light has come on, who has tasted the heavenly gift, and that means partaking in the gift of God, which is eternal life. They've tasted it. They've received it. And it says, and they've tasted the powers of the coming age. And so they recognize or they have partaken in or they have experienced the power of God, which is in Christ. That's what he is referring to here. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They have shared in the Holy Spirit, he says, and they've tasted God's good word, and that's the word of God. And I believe that the word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, is what he's referring to here. And what this means is that here is an individual who has received God's grace and has walked in it or has understood it, who has partaken in it, participated in it. I think he's talking about somebody who is saved here. And the problem then comes, he says, and in verse 6, and have fallen away. Now, to understand this, I want to just remind us for just a second, or to understand what I think that the writer of Hebrews here is referring to, I want to remind us who he was originally writing this book to. This is called the book of Hebrews, and it was written originally. I mean, we have it, so it was written to us, praise God, and we can receive it, but it was originally written for Jewish believers. That is, men and women who had grown up Jews, and they had been raised in Judaism and all the things of Judaism, and then they had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And now they are thinking, you know, that maybe we need to go back to Judaism, or maybe we need to do more. In fact, I want you to think about this for just a second. If you were raised in Judaism, certainly in that day, you learned how sin was taken care of, right? How do you take care of sin? There's a sin offering. And so you have to take a lamb or a goat or a calf or some other type of sacrifice. You have to take it to the temple, and it has to be sacrificed. The blood has to be shed, and it has to be poured out. The blood has to be applied on the altar, and the sacrifice has to be made for sin. But now, if you're a Jew and you make a sacrifice for sin and then you sin again, that is, you have more sin, you got a problem now, because that sin, that offering that you just made is for your past sin, but now you've got more sin, or you got future sin. How do you deal with that? Well, you have to come back and make an offering again. And so the next day or the next month or the next year, you have to come back time after time after time after time with an offering for sin, because you are a sinner, and that offering has to be repeated over and over again. Now, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, and the gospel teaches that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, He's the sinless Son of God, He died on the cross for our sin, He was offered once for all, once for all. So that Jesus cannot be or does not need to be crucified again or crucified over and over again. He died once for all, and then He rose again, demonstrating that the sacrifice was complete. And now it's done. And now when I sin, and so somebody's going to say, well, what about future sin? Well, I want you to think about this for just a second. We're going to address these folks here in just a minute. But when Jesus died on the cross, all of your sin was in the future, was it not? I mean, He died on the cross way back when, a long time before you and I were born. All of your sin was in the future. All of your past sin, all your present sin, and all your future sin, it was all in God's future. Jesus died on the cross for your sin. And when you trust Christ, you are forgiven completely, past, present, and future. And what the writer of Hebrews is telling us here is that Jesus does not need to be, in fact, He cannot be crucified over and over again. When you are saved completely from all of your sin. He's actually not saying that you can lose your salvation. He's actually teaching the exact opposite. He's saying you cannot lose your salvation because Christ can't be offered again. In fact, he's showing us here that those who think I can lose my salvation are ultimately suggesting that that Jesus needs to be sacrificed again, that He needs to go back on that cross. And the writer is saying, no, He died once for all, and this sacrifice is never repeated. In fact, if you look at those first words in verse 4, he's saying, it is impossible. It is impossible, what? To lose this salvation, because Jesus died once for all, and all sin was taken care of. That really is what he's saying here. He's not suggesting you can lose your salvation. He's actually suggesting that you can't lose your salvation. Now, let's be honest here. There's a whole lot of folks that think you can lose your salvation. I have a lot of friends and in other denominations who teach that this passage teaches and the Bible teaches that you can lose your salvation. I've got a real good friend who's Church of Christ. He's actually a Church of Christ pastor. He lives back in Denison, where we lived before coming here to Brazoria. And he's a little more progressive Church of Christ. You know, most Church of Christ think that most of us Baptists are on our way to hell, deservedly so. And he's not one of those who thinks that way. And we had some good conversations. Church of Christ also believe that baptism is a part of your salvation. So when you profess faith in Christ, you have to be baptized in order to be saved. That it's faith plus baptism equals salvation. I want you to think about that for just a minute, because I knew this. And this friend's name is Todd. And Todd and I, we had a number of conversations about this. And he would say, you believe in once saved, always saved. And we believe, you know, that you can sin and lose your salvation. And so I said, you know, it's kind of interesting. I understand you believe you can lose your salvation. when you lose your salvation, you can get it back, right? Well, yeah, then you can come back, you can repent of your sin, and then you can be saved again, right? But if you die before you've repented of that sin, then, you know, you're going to go to hell, right? So you can be saved, lose your salvation, get it back by repenting. And so I said, but wait, if you lose your salvation and then repent and get it back, you have to be baptized again. He said, no, you know, you're baptized once, that's good enough. So I said, so you don't believe in once saved, always saved. You believe in once baptized, always baptized, though, right? Which he had to think about for a minute. But before he could answer, because I knew there wasn't necessarily a good answer for that, I said, but what about Hebrews chapter 6? And he said, exactly. See, it teaches what he's talking about there is someone who is saved and fallen away. It teaches you can lose your salvation. I said, well, Todd, if that's what it teaches, look back at the first part of verse 4. It's impossible to renew to repentance. If you believe this teaches you can lose your salvation, you have to believe that once you've lost it, you can't get it back. I mean, that's exactly what it says. It's about that time Todd said, look at the clock, I got to get out of here, sorry, we'll talk about this later, and we never ever had that conversation. So I'm just saying all that to say this, okay, and I don't mean to belittle anyone else's faith or whatever. I think some people are wrong, and I think I'm right, so there you go. But because I take the whole Bible, and that's what I want to show you this morning. I just want to ask you that question. Can you truly be safe and secure in the arms of Jesus? Is that possible? I mean, because it sure looks like that. I mean, he talks about falling away. And so what are we to say about all this? So I want to give you three truths this morning. Three truths about saving faith. Okay? Saving faith. All right? Three things I want you to see about saving faith and see if we can kind of make sense of this. Number one, saving faith is more than simply professing faith in Jesus or professing faith in Christ. Saving faith, watch this, is more than simply professing faith in Christ. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul writes, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now watch, there's two parts to this thing. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. There is profession of faith in Jesus. But there's also belief in your heart. Now, here's the question. Is it possible to profess or confess faith in Jesus and never believe in your heart? Yes, of course. You can confess anything. You can say anything you want to about anything. When I was a little boy, if you had asked me, I would have told you, I'm Superman. In fact, when I was about 4 or 5 years old, it came on TV. We had one of those, in fact, TV was brand new back then, and we had one of these little screens. It was all black and white because they hadn't made color yet. And Superman was my, I had the comic book Superman, and Superman came on TV, and, you know, he would fly around, his cape flying around. And I told my mama, I'm Superman, and so she, in her motherly wisdom, agreed, and she took a little towel and she took little pins and she pinned it to my shoulders so that I had a cape, because Superman's got to have a cape. And I began to fly around the house, and I'd go outside, I'd get up on the doghouse, and I'd jump off because I was Superman and I could fly. And if you were a friend of mine, you agreed with me that I'm Superman. I told you I'm Superman. I got the cape to prove it. I am Superman. But, you know, the reality was I never was Superman. In fact, if you'd look at the fruit of my life, I didn't fly anywhere ever. And somewhere along the way, I confessed that I was not Superman. You know, in our world today, anybody can confess anything, and they do, interestingly enough. I mean, we're living in a world today in which a boy says he's a girl and a girl says she's a boy. And we got to believe it, and we got to agree with it and celebrate it and all those other things. It's not just that. It's all kinds of things. And I'm not trying to get political or unwoke or anything else like that. I'm just telling you it's possible to profess anything. There are people out there who profess to be Christians, but simply claiming it doesn't make it so. In Matthew chapter 7, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about this very thing, and he says this in verse 20, "So you'll recognize them by their fruit." You'll recognize them by their fruit. Not just what they say, but by their fruit. In the next verse, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' not everyone who confesses Jesus is Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father." I want you to notice back in Hebrews chapter 6 here, that after he talked about this person who was saved, who had tasted the heavenly gift and all of these other things, and then falling away, you can't renew to repentance. He says down in verse 7, look down at it. He says, "For the ground that drinks the rain that often falls on it and produces vegetation useful to those for whom it's cultivated receives a blessing." He's talking about the fruit of the ground. I mean, he's talking about those who had professed faith. What he's saying is they're going to produce something in their life. You're going to be able to see it. This is what Jesus meant when he said, "By their fruit, you'll know them." In the next verse, verse 8, he said, "If it produces thorns and thistles, it's worthless." You're going to be able to know by the fruit of life. And this is for anybody. What you profess is not critical. What you produce in your life is what demonstrates the profession is real. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, the writer, just a couple of chapters before this, said, "Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." It's not the profession that turns you away from the living God. It's the unbelieving heart that turns you away from the living God. You can profess anything. The question is, what is in your heart? So confessing faith without belief or heart belief is not salvation. Saving faith is more than just a confession or profession of faith in Christ. It's actually a heart belief or a heart change. Second truth, saving faith perseveres to the end. Saving faith perseveres to the end. How do I know that my profession of faith is real? It's combined with a heart belief, and my life produces the fruit of repentance, of everlasting life. And sooner or later, you're going to see that. But beyond that, saving faith keeps on going. It keeps on going. In fact, the scripture teaches this in many places. Back in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, the writer here wrote, "For we have become participants in Christ if," watch, here's the qualification, "if we hold firmly unto the end the reality we had at the start." If we hold firmly to the end the reality that we had at the start. You know, the best way to see saving faith is to watch it continue, is to watch it go on. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that just continuing in the faith or not renouncing your faith is the way you keep it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that the way you earn your salvation is persevering to the end. What I'm saying is that true saving faith is going to persevere to the end. If it's true, it's going to keep on going. It's going to last. In fact, one of the most precious things, and you can see it right here in this room, there's a number of people sitting in this room today who have been walking with Jesus a long time. And one of the songs I bet that they would sing, if they could sing, was, "The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows." And you can see it. You can see it in their lives, and you can see it on their faces. There's something about a child of God who has been walking with Jesus for years and years, and through trials and tribulations or good times and bad things, they haven't turned away or they haven't walked away from it. In James chapter James 1, verse 12, James wrote, "Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Listen, there's something beautiful about a child of God who has walked with God for years and years and years through many dangers, toils, and snares. I have already come. His grace had seen me safe thus far. Grace will see me home. In I really think that the climax of this book of Hebrews is the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, "Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the author, and perfecter," or finisher, King James says, "of our faith." Let us keep on running the race. And basically what the Bible teaches, child of God, is that this thing that we call Christian faith or Christianity is a race. It's not a sprint. It is a marathon. And we're racing for the prize, and the prize is Jesus. We're not racing against one another. I'm not competing against you, and you're not competing against me. What we are racing for is the prize set before us, who is the Lord Jesus. And he's going to flesh that out for us very beautifully here as we go through the book of Hebrews. And that's why I've entitled this series of sermons from Hebrews, "Eyes on the Prize." The prize is Jesus. And what he calls us to do is just run with endurance. Just keep on running, even when you want to quit. And what that does is it demonstrates that saving faith. I've heard about, this wasn't my seminary professor, but a seminary professor that used to like to say about this, he would say, "Faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first." You might write that down. Faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. If it fizzles before the finish, it was faulty from the first. It's not saving faith. In 1968, the Olympics were held down in Mexico City. And one of the last events of every Olympics, of every Summer Olympics, is the marathon. 26 miles, 365 yards. And you know, a couple of years ago, I thought I might, when I turned 60, I was going to run a marathon, and then I decided maybe not. But I have a son who runs marathons, and it's a very beautiful thing. The thing about marathon is you have to run. You just have to keep on running. Even when you want to quit, you have to keep on running. You hit a wall where you can't breathe, and every muscle in your body is saying, "Stop!" And you just have to keep on running. 1968. A runner from Tanzania, his name was John Stephen Akawar. He was running in the marathon, and about halfway through, he was about 12 miles in, he fell. And he got up and he took a couple more steps and fell again. And he actually dislocated his knee on that fall. He either dislocated it and fell, or he fell and dislocated it. And he cut his leg open, so he's bleeding, and now he's hobbling on. He got back up, and there were others who tried to come and gather around him and help him, and he wouldn't have anything to do with it. He just kept on running. He kept on going. He kept on going. He ended up finishing the race over 2 hours behind the winners of the race. I mean, everybody was gone from the stadium when he came in, you know, and he finished the race. And afterwards, somebody said, "Why did you keep on running?" And he said, "Because my country didn't send me over 5,000 miles just to start the race. They sent me here to finish." You know, when the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is the author and finisher, he's the pioneer and perfecter. He starts us in the race, and he finishes it in us. The greatest testimony to God's grace is a child of God who keeps on running, even when they're knocked down, beat down, and everybody says you ought to just curse God and die. You keep on running. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul said, I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And the thing is that we finish the race, or we start the race with Jesus, we finish the race with Jesus. Maybe you can't do it on your own. Let me back up. You can't do it on your own. But he is faithful to start it and to finish it in you. The greatest testimony of saving faith is it perseveres to the end. Last thing, number three, saving faith produces assurance. And this is a very precious thing. Please don't miss this. It produces assurance. Now, again, remember the context of Hebrews chapter 6. He's talking to Jewish believers, those who believe that Jesus is the Messiah and put their faith in him, and now they're thinking about going back. And so he's talking to them. And remember, last week I talked to you about this elementary, going beyond the elementary beliefs. That's what he says in verse 1 of chapter 6. He says, let us leave the elementary teachings. That is, we need to mature. We need to grow on up in Christ. And so he says, let's grow on up in Christ. And he says, because there are some who think they want to turn away. There's some who want to go back. That's impossible. You can't crucify Christ. But notice what he says down in verse 9. Look down at it. He says, even though we're speaking this way, I'm talking to you about this, he says, but in your case, we're confident of things that are better that pertain to salvation. There may be folks who think they can turn away, but for you, I know this is not so. I'm going to talk to you about the things that pertain to salvation, the reality of faith in Christ, the reality of new life, the reality of heaven, the heavenly gift, all of those things that he mentioned. I want to talk to you about that reality of salvation. This is what I'm confident about in your life. Why? Because you've been saved, sanctified, forgiven. You have new life in Jesus Christ. And look at what he says down in verse 11. Now we desire each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the full assurance of your hope until the end. And basically what he's saying is, keep on keeping on. Keep on going, because faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first, right? So true saving faith is going to keep on going. And this is what we're confident in you. And look at what he says. It's going to produce the full assurance in your life. You know what assurance is? Assurance just means being sure that you're sure. It means being sure that you're saved. Beloved, listen to me. The Lord God not only wants to save you, he not only wants you to be saved, he wants you to be confident in your salvation. He wants you to be sure of your salvation. He wants you to know it and know that you know that you know, and you don't have any doubt and you don't have to worry about. But you know why? Because what happens is we have an adversary and he's whispering in our ear and he's saying things like, you know, if you're really a Christian, you wouldn't have had that thought. You wouldn't have done that if you were really saved. God really can't love you anymore after you did, said, you know, whatever. You must not really be a Christian. And now, it's a lie. He's a liar. Remember, the devil is a liar. He can't tell the truth. And everything he whispers in your ear is a lie. And this is why you need to rebuke the devil. And he will flee from you. All right? In the name of Jesus, just rebuke the devil. But he lies to us because he wants to rob us of of the joy of our salvation. He can't take your salvation away, but he can keep you from being satisfied in it. He can keep you from being a joy-filled, spirit-filled believer. This is why Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. God wants you to live victorious. He wants you to live joyfully. Spiritly, I know that's not a word, spirit-filled, I guess. He wants you to have everything now. Eternal life is not just when I get to heaven. It's right here, right now. And you can have it. The devil wants to take it away from you. And he knows that if he can keep you questioning, he can keep you doubting your salvation. You're not believing what the Bible is teaching you about Jesus. And so you're going to question it, and he's going to rob you of the joy of your salvation. In 1 John chapter 5, John addressed this very thing. I've talked to a whole lot of people, you know, about their faith in Christ, and one of the questions that I'll ask, I might have asked you, If you were to die right now, let's just go ahead and ask you, if you were to die right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? You know, I've asked that question many times. I've had a lot of people say, well, I think so. I hope so. hopefully. I'll go to heaven. In 1 John 5, John says, the one who has the Son has life, period. You have the Son, have life. The one who does not have the Son does not have life. If you know the Son, you get the life. If you don't know the Son, you don't have the life. And then he says this in verse 13, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you might, what? Know. So that you might know that you have eternal life. This isn't a think so. This isn't a maybe so. This is a know so. And beloved, what I want you to know is you can know with certainty that you are saved, that Jesus lives within you. You say, well, Brother Greg, I'm struggling with this. How can I know so? I want to know so, but I still struggle with this assurance thing. Well, let me tell you what you can do. Number one, you can believe the Bible. You can believe the Word of God. Because over and over again, let me give you the verse that I mentioned to the children this morning. John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking of the good shepherd, the great shepherd. And he says this in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and they know me and they follow me. Now notice, they hear, they know, and they follow. There's a response there. And watch this. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. He doesn't say, I give them eternal life and they'll never perish unless something else happens. No, he says, this is a done deal. My sheep hear my voice, they know me, they follow me, I give them eternal life, done deal. And they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand, he says. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. Now, do you get that? He's saying, look, you are in my hand, I'm in the Father's hand, if you will. We're all in the Father's hand. Nobody can take us out of the hands of God, because if somebody can take you out of the hands of God, even you, if you can take yourself out of God's hand, if he can't hold on to you tight enough to keep you, that means you're greater than God. That's what I tell my friends who would say, well, I think you can lose your salvation. I say, okay, well then, whatever you can lose it to is greater than God, right? Because if God's the one that saves you in Christ, if he can't hold you tight enough so that you're going to lose it, then something is greater than God. And for me personally, I don't believe anything's greater than God. I believe God is God and he's greater than all. If something can take you out of God's hand, if the devil can take you out of God's hand, then the devil's God. Worship him, don't worship God. Understand? I mean, that just makes sense to me. God is greater than all, and he can hold you in his hand. In Psalm 37:23, the psalmist said, a person's steps are established by the Lord, and he takes pleasure in his way, though he falls. Now watch this. You say, well, Brother Greg, what about those who sin, who fall? I fall. Those who fall, he says, he will not be overwhelmed because the Lord supports him with his hand. You know, I was told one time by a good friend of mine, you believe in once saved, always saved. And basically what you're telling people is that when they're saved, then they can just go live any way they want to. They can sin all they want to and it's no big deal. They just sin it all because now they're saved. They're going to heaven. Just sin all they want. And you know what I said to him? I said, brother, let me tell you something. Not only, I said, for me personally, I don't sin all I want. I sin more than I want. Because, you know, honestly, I don't want to sin. I've met Jesus. He died on the cross for my sin. And when I sin, you know, I think how I've hurt my Savior. And how by, you know, by his stripes, I'm healed. He was beaten. He was crucified because of my sin. I don't want to sin. I do. I'm a sinner. I sin an awful lot more than I want to. No, brother, we're not teaching that you just get saved and then you can live any way you want to. You can sin any way you want to. That's foolishness. What we're teaching is that when you're saved, saving faith, which is a heart change, he changes your want to. You don't want to sin no more. And if you do, if that's you, if you want to sin, right, and then my suggestion would be you've never been saved. If it doesn't break your heart, the things that break God's heart, you just never been saved. That would be my suggestion. Saving faith produces the assurance of salvation because it produces new life in you. In 1887, a fellow by the name of E.A. Hoffman, he was a preacher and a Bible teacher, and he had some students that he had been working with, and one of them had graduated and had gone on and gotten married, and then his wife had died, and this brother had written back to him and told him about just the anguish and everything that he was going through, and Brother Hoffman was trying to encourage him, and he went through the scripture to find the verse, you know, or verses that might encourage him. And he found Deuteronomy 33:27. And he wrote, this is what Deuteronomy 33:27 says, "The God of old is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Underneath are the everlasting arms. And he sent that verse to this friend. But then as he meditated on that passage, he got to thinking about the everlasting arms of Jesus. And he wrote down a little poem. What a fellowship. What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness. What a peace is mine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Beloved, God's arms are everlasting. They don't get tired, they don't get weary, they don't falter. And as Moses said in Deuteronomy 33, the God of old is your dwelling place. If you're dwelling in him, underneath are the everlasting arms. And he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He said, I'll never drop you. And if you're in my hands, there ain't nothing can snatch you out of my hand. You are safe and secure in Jesus. Now, if you never trusted Jesus, you're not safe and secure. The Bible is very clear about this. There are two roads, there are two ways, right? There's the way of life, there's the way of death. There's a wide gate that leads to destruction, there's a narrow gate that leads to life, and Jesus is the doorkeeper of that gate. If you will put your faith in Jesus, turn from your sin and believe in him, you will find yourself safe and secure in the arms of Jesus on your way to eternal life. And if you reject that, there actually is nothing that anybody can do for you. For those guys who would say, well, yeah, I was a Christian, but now, by any definition, I'm not a Christian anymore. I don't even know what to say about those guys. But what I do know is that if you'll trust Jesus, you are safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. And if you're doubting that today, if you've trusted him but you're doubting it, let's just get it right today. What would it take for you to believe God when he says, underneath are the everlasting arms and I'll never drop you? Have you ever trusted Christ? Are you trusting him today? Are you safe and secure in his arms? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray and I ask, Lord, that you would let that sweet salvation and that certainty and that assurance, Lord, be ours today. God, when we doubt or when we're not sure or when we listen to that old devil rather than listening to you, I pray, Father, that you would just remind us again of your word. God, today, somebody today just needs to say, I want Jesus. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that if I were to die right now, I would spend eternity in hell separated from Him. But I want Jesus today. Lord, I pray that as Your salvation grace flows freely through this place, that every one of us might receive it completely and freely. And Lord, anybody who's doubting today what You've done, Lord, I pray that You would just make it so real. We couldn't deny what Your Word says because it's real within us. And Father, I would ask that our lives show or demonstrate our faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together.